I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3. That's 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3. But King Solomon loved many strange women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, or they with you. They will turn your hearts to their gods." But Solomon held these in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart to other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the God, as was the heart of his father David.
One of my favorite words in the entire English vocabulary is the word oxymoron. I've used it before. I will use it again. I like the way it sounds. Oxymoron. I like the way it feels in my mouth when it's coming out. Oxymoron. Now, an oxymoron is two or more words that are used together that appear to contradict. Two words that appear to contradict, but they're used together. And the classics are jumbo shrimp, or hard rock, or soft rock, I guess that would be better, or my favorite, working vacation, oxymoron. Today our lesson is going to be about a man who was a real oxymoron. In fact, if I said, who was the wise man of the Bible, we would all say Solomon. But as the reading a moment ago said, as Alan read, at one point in his life, he rejected the Lord. That is an oxymoron. Now, no one began with more promise than did Solomon. God offered him everything, and admittedly, God ended up giving him everything, but he offered him everything, wealth, power, prestige. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And the King James says wisdom is an understanding heart for leading God's people. So no one ever had a beginning any better than his. But a good beginning does not ensure a good ending. Solomon drifted. Solomon defected. And brethren, the reason God has this story in the Bible for us is this. If it happened to Solomon, if it happened to the wise man of the Old Testament, it can happen to us. That will be the lesson. Now, in a moment, we're going to look even deeper at the passage that Alan read. We're going to talk about Solomon's strange wives. But you know, I found out a long time ago, men, we really shouldn't talk about wives, someone else's wife or even our own wife. We should not go home and say, honey, wasn't sister so-and-so beautiful today? Not a good idea at all. In fact, we really shouldn't even talk about our own wife. If our wife comes in and says, honey, I bought a new dress. Does it make me look fat? Trust me, the words that we have up here are not going to be the words that come out of our mouth. It sounds good up here. Doesn't sound good out of our mouth. So claim laryngitis. I can't talk. Or play like you're asleep or had a stroke or something. Don't answer her. We're all familiar with Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel, and for all practical purposes, he was the last king of a united Israel. He was the son of King David and Bathsheba. And he is credited with many, many things, including his greatest creation. He was the one that built the original temple in Jerusalem, sometimes even referred to as Solomon's temple. But Solomon is also a real enigma. That's another one of my favorite words. He is a real enigma. God blessed him with a godly degree of wisdom, but at one point in his life, And I guess I do mean disrespect. He was the dumbest man to ever walk on the face of this earth. Now, before we begin talking about Solomon's strange wives, I want to remind you of two passages of Scripture found in the Old Testament. These will actually lay the foundation for our discussion today. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23 is a time when the Israelites were about to enter into Canaan land. That's at least what they thought. They thought they were about to enter into Canaan land. And God was giving them their final instructions. Do this, don't do that. One of the things he said to do was get rid of all of the Canaanites. All of the indigenous population. You need to just get rid of them because this is going to be your land. You enter the promised land. And as we work our way down through that chapter, we get down to verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. New King James. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I, now this is God talking, I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, you shall not serve their gods, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And your translation might say their places of worship. Now get the picture. God is giving them Canaan. It's going to be theirs. He needs and wants and insists that they move all the people out of there. That's going to be the promised land. And he gives them these specific commands. Now we skip down to verse 32. You shall make no covenant with the Canaanites, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. This is God speaking. Now, brethren, this is too simple to misunderstand. You would really have to think long and hard to begin to misunderstand what God is saying here. And when you couple that with what God will say in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it makes it crystal clear what God's intentions were. I'm going to read verse 3, but let me paraphrase down from verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God gives you the land of Canaan, get rid of the Canaanites. The Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, get rid of all of them. Have no mercy on them. Show them no mercy. Then we get to verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they, these strange wives, will turn your sons away from following me, to serve their gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and he will destroy you. Now, brethren, one would think that Solomon, with all of his wisdom, would have been familiar with those two passages of Scripture. One would think that. One would not. We would think that. One would think that Solomon, with all of his wisdom, would be able to understand what God's message is. We would think that. One would think that Solomon, with all of his wisdom, would never willfully ignore God's commands. That's what we would think. But brethren, he did. He did. Now, I'm not going to reread the passage that was read a moment ago, but 1 Kings chapter 11 will be our text. God says, or God's word says, Solomon clung to these wives. He held on to these wives, and the Bible says he loved them. Now, I'm not going to make a joke about all the wives and concubines he had, but he must have been a wonderful, loving husband to these ladies. But I'll assure you, husbands, if we love our wives, we will make sure they turn to God, Jehovah, and not allow them to turn us some other way. The Bible says, do not, and he's really not talking about marriage. I'm going to use it out of context. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's what Solomon did. He yoked himself to women who did not believe in God, and they turned his heart from Jehovah. He married strange women. Now, the word strange in this context actually doesn't mean strange. That's an oxymoron right there. It doesn't mean strange. It means unauthorized. You remember in the story of Nadab and Abihu, they allowed the authorized fire to go out and they offered strange fire. It was foreign. It was unauthorized. Something that God did not ask for. Anything that was unauthorized by God, therefore, is wrong. These women that Solomon married were not authorized by God. He had a reason, a legitimate reason, and his reason was proven in Solomon's life. God said, they'll turn you away from me. They'll turn you to their gods. And that's exactly what happened. But not only did Solomon allow them to come to be with him, he built them temples and places of worship open for all the Israelites to see. And even worse than that, he began to worship in these false temples, these false gods, and it angered God as God said that it would. These strange wives turned Solomon's heart away from God. Now again, Solomon was blessed by God as much or more than God has ever blessed an individual. Wisdom, an understanding heart, great wealth that even half of his wealth was not known. Prestige and power and prominence, but these women turned his heart away from worshiping the true and living God. The one that blessed him with all those things, they turned him away from God. Now, I want to introduce a word, and I think this word describes Solomon to a T. The word is hypocrite. Solomon was a hypocrite. And the reason I say that is because listen to some of the things that Solomon wrote. Now, Solomon wrote as if to his son. I believe he did write to his son. But the application was for Israel. The church today is spiritual Israel. So the application is for us as well. Proverbs 7, verse 4. This is Solomon's writing. Cling to wisdom as a sister and to understanding as a kinsman, that they, wisdom and understanding, may keep you from strange women. What a hypocrite. Listen to what he wrote in Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 27. A harlot is like a deep ditch. In other words, if a man goes to be with a prostitute, it's like falling into a deep ditch. He cannot get out. A harlot is like a deep ditch. A seductress is like a narrow pit. She lies in wait for her prey and increases the sinfulness of man. Solomon was wise enough to give this good advice, but he was not wise enough to keep it. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. The lips of a strange woman are like a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she will bring only bitterness and pain. It will be like bitter poison and a sharp sword. Solomon was wise enough to give this good advice, but he was not wise enough to keep it. In fact, if we continued reading here in Proverbs chapter 5, he would ultimately say, these strange women will kill you and take you to hell. Now, brethren, how much more blunt can you be than that? Wise enough to give good advice, not wise enough to keep it. Now, the Bible is filled with good advice. In fact, a lot of the good advice comes from the pen of Solomon. Solomon wrote, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in good advice." Solomon wrote, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to good advice." Proverbs 6:23, "For sound advice is like a beacon, good teaching is like a light, moral discipline is a life path." And what about good advice from the New Testament? Paul says, "Avoid the very appearance of evil." Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Jesus says, "But whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." James said, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." The writer of the Hebrew epistle says, "Do not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Peter says, "Let brotherly love continue." Good, sound, solid advice. And we need to be wise enough to keep it. Now, let's not think that Solomon was the only one to follow bad advice. In fact, let's not think Solomon was the only one with this particular problem. Very obscure story found in Ezra chapter 10. The people of God married strange wives. They acknowledged it was wrong. They knew God would reserve his blessings, and he did, until they repented and corrected their sin. Now let's pause and take a little side trip, and we'll be right back to that. Jude wrote a little one chapter letter tucked right toward the end of the New Testament. And it's full of wonderful advice. Jude is talking about sin, and he uses as his illustration the sinful men of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in that area. He says in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And then he says in verse 8, "These filthy dreamers defile the flesh." Not politically correct, but oh so true. Rather than strange, anything is unacceptable to God. Strange women, strange fire, strange flesh, anything unauthorized is unacceptable. Now there is a line of thinking, and I hope and pray that this is true. There's a line of thinking that Solomon in his old age realized his sin, and he repented and turned away from that. And if that is the case, then a lot of people, including me, think that the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, is his written repentance. I hope and pray that that's true. And you remember what he says in there, among other things, "Vanity of vanities, all thing is vanity." And he concluded his writing by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Rather than that, sound advice. But regardless, we need to pray to God that he not allow us, that he will strengthen us so that we do not compromise our faith as did Solomon, that we will not turn away from him as did Solomon, that we will not turn to other things as did Solomon. We need to pray to God that he draws us ever closer to the cross of Jesus Christ and the one that died thereupon. You see, Solomon's problem was not ignorance. He was too wise for that. His problem was rebellion. He knew better, but he didn't do better. And brethren, the only thing that's necessary is not success, it's not wealth, it's not prestige, it's not power. The only thing that's necessary in this life is to live a life so that we will hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And as he said elsewhere, enter thou into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pleasing God is all that's necessary. We need to fear God. We need to keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, brethren, I designed this lesson to be entertaining. I hope that it was. But if we were just entertained and didn't make the application, then we've just wasted 25 or 30 minutes. So let's see the application. One of the first things we said at the beginning of this lesson, we need to use at the beginning of our conclusion. The beginning of successful life does not ensure a good ending. As with Solomon, so it also could be with us. Paul talks a great deal about running the race of Christianity. He's talking about living a life that is acceptable to God. And he points out that a lot of people run, but only those that finish the race will receive the prize. We need to start and we need to finish. Because Jesus didn't say, be faithful every once in a while. Be faithful some of the time. He didn't even say, be faithful most of the time. He said, be faithful all the time. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of everlasting life. If Solomon defected, it's possible. If he left the Lord, it's possible. In fact, I've even heard in this congregation, the conversation saying, you know, if we could just get back the people who used to go to church here, if we could just get them back, they still live in town. If we could just get them back, we could double our size. Let's pray that we can get them back. The Bible is just too simple to misunderstand. Solomon gave in to strange, unauthorized foreign women. And anything unauthorized is unacceptable. Solomon was a hypocrite. He was playing at being religious. And there are a lot of people today that play church. They become a Christian when they get up Sunday morning, and they stop being a Christian when they go to bed Sunday night. Brethren, Christianity is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, 365-day-a-year occupation. And Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called with all meekness and lowliness. Solomon knew the truth. You and I know the truth. He rebelled. And if it was possible for him, it is possible with anyone. God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says. And finally, Solomon's problem was not ignorance. He knew what the Bible said. And I'll assure you there are people here today who know exactly what the Bible says. And if they have never rendered obedience to what we call the primary principles of the gospel, they know it. They know the steps of salvation as good as you and I do. But for some reason, they've decided not to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not ignorance, it's rebellion. And then maybe there's some here today that secretly, because we don't know about it, that secretly are living a lifestyle that is not acceptable to God, and they know it. They've hidden it from us. They cannot hide it from God. Their problem is not ignorance, it's rebellion. And so let's use that last thing that Solomon said to conclude our lesson and then extend our invitation. We need to fear God. We need to keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Let's take our psalm books and open to the song number that I